Take your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. We're back in Romans 13. And when you find your place, if you're physically able to stand, we'll stand in reverence to the reading of the Word of God. Romans chapter 13. And I'm going to look at a few verses here. Begin reading in verse number 8 tonight. Romans chapter 13 and verse number 8. The Bible says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." And I want to preach tonight here for a few minutes with the Lord's help, really on that last phrase. If I was to title the message, I'd use that last phrase of verse number 9, where he says, "Love thy neighbor as thyself." Love thy neighbor as thyself. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace tonight, and we thank you for the opportunity and the privilege to pray. We thank you for the opportunity and privilege to be in your house tonight. Thank you that we've got a Bible. Thank you for the sweet Spirit of God, Lord, the old time hymns, the fellowship of the saints. Lord, we just thank you for the assembly and for the Lord's Day. And Father, I pray that you would help us. Lord, as we've come to this time of preaching now, I pray that you would touch and anoint our lips. Help us, God, to say what you'd have me to say, nothing more, nothing less. But Lord, I pray that you'd give me the boldness to say what you'd have me say. Lord, I pray that your will would be done. I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. Father, for all of us here tonight that are saved by your grace, I pray that you would speak to the hearts of your people. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. We know that the natural man receiveth not these things. They are foolishness unto him, for they are spiritually discerned. And so, Lord, I pray that your Spirit, Lord, would help us to see and understand, to know what you'd have us to know and see here in this passage. Lord, encourage us, uplift us, reprove, rebuke us where we need it. I pray that you would just help us to know more about you and be better servants for thee. Father, I pray for that lost soul that'd be amongst us, that you would speak to their heart, put them under deep conviction tonight, draw them to the foot of the cross. I pray that today would be the day of salvation. They would repent and believe the gospel. Lord, I pray that your will would be done. We'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Love thy neighbor as thyself. God, through the Apostle Paul here in this passage, gives us some instruction regarding love. And really that's what we're getting from chapter 12 all the way to the end of the book of Romans, is instruction regarding our duty in light of the gospel, how God expects us to live as saved people. And if you remember, the theme of the entire book of Romans is, you're going to remember that before this is over with. Amen. You're going to walk away never forgetting that the theme of the book of Romans is the gospel. Amen. Repetition helps us learn. That's good. And so everything is touching the gospel. That's the whole theme of the book. He's given the doctrinal dissertation, if you will, of the gospel. And then the dispensational aspect. And now the aspect of the practical application and our duty, giving instruction. What we have instruction here is really what he's dealt with some before already in some different passages throughout the book of Romans, but he's instructing yet again regarding love and about our love. And what really these verses, verse 8, 9, and 10, these three verses really show us is that love in God's eyes, love God's way, and loving biblically, practicing love biblically, is much different than the common attitude about love in our day. The love that we get from the Scriptures and the way God loves and the way God instructs us to love is very different than the love we find that's coming out of Hollywood and the love that's coming from the Pride movement and the LGBTQ movement and the love that's coming from our society. It's very, very different. And so it's very different regarding the attitude of love in our day. And it's different than the attitude of love even among many self-professing Christians. And so we need to know what God expects regarding our love, because He says to love thy neighbor as thyself. He says in verse 8 to owe no man anything but to love one another. Amen? Now, we don't want to love one another the way the world tells us to love one another. Amen? We want to love one another the way God tells us to love one another. And He's speaking specifically to God's people. When He says one another, He's talking about saved. He was talking about the body of Christ. All, you know, you that are saved, love one another. And of course, we know that that is one of the signs that somebody is saved. Isn't that right? He talks about that in 1 John, talks about it in the book of Romans, that it is a sign. Matter of fact, Jesus told His disciples that the world would know you because you love for one another and you love the brethren. Amen? And so love is part of being saved. It's something that the Holy Spirit puts into us whenever He indwells us, a particular love for the brethren. But because it's commanded right here in the Scriptures, it also lets us know that it is something we must actively practice as well. You need to evaluate. We all need to evaluate to be sure that we are actively practicing love for one another in the way that we should. Now, the reason is because our flesh isn't saved yet. That's why He said in Romans 12, verse 1, to present your body a living sacrifice. Because your body isn't saved, your body's got to be presented as a living sacrifice. Your body's got to be put on the altar. Amen? It's got to be given to God to never be taken back. Given to Him for His use, for His glory, for His desires, to be used how He wants to. And our flesh, our body, that Adamic man, that flesh that we are battling with and struggling with, listen, its nature, and by the way, whenever you hear human nature, what do you need to think? Whenever you hear the term human nature, what are you automatically supposed to think? That's it. Fallen nature. Y'all ought to know that. If I've said it once, I've said it 1,000 times. When you hear human nature, whether it's inside the church or outside the church, if you hear the term human nature, you automatically need to think fallen nature, because it's human nature, but really it's fallen nature. It's the flesh's nature, fallen nature, to think about self. And pride is inherent in fallen man. Pride is inherent. The flesh wants to take care of itself and think of itself first. Amen? Listen, whenever little children, these little sinners are born, the day they're born, it is a fight where the parents are fighting with them nonstop to get self out of them. Amen? To get that foolishness, those selfish desires out of them, because I want that toy. That's mine. I want now. I want this and I want now. And I don't care what you think. I don't care that mom's been up all day and I don't care it's 4 in the morning. I'm hungry right now. I want it now. Amen? See, and it's sad too that we've raised a few generations of adults that are still that way. Amen? I want it now. Amen? And that is the flesh's desire. I want what I want and I want it now. But if we are to love with a Christ-like love, and if we are to practice love in the way Jesus, our example, practiced love, amen? Listen, pride and self is nowhere in the equation. He says, love thy neighbor as thyself. That is, take the way you would love yourself. Take what you want and what you want right now, what you know, the way you feel about yourself, and love your neighbor. Turn that around and love your neighbor that way. Love one another that way. Do what is best for the other. Sacrifice for the other. Sacrifice. You know, that really is kind of the key word in a Christ-like love is sacrifice. Setting ourselves, setting myself and my desires and what I want, setting all that aside to do for somebody else what is best for them, not so much what is best for me. Amen? And so God's giving us instructions. And to know Christ-like love this passage, this instruction here to know a Christ-like love and to practice Christ-like love, it requires that we ask ourselves a question. Okay? You're going to have to ask yourself a question in this, and you're going to have to constantly be asking yourself this question. And the question you're going to have to ask yourself is this: how would I want to be treated in this situation? How would I want to be responded to in this situation? What would I want done for me in this situation? If I was in their shoes, or if I was on the other side, what would I want to come back if it were me? Now, whatever the answer is to that question, that's what you need to do. That's the way you need to respond. That's the way you need to act. That's the way, you know, that is it. That is the Christ-like love. That is loving thy neighbor as thyself. Amen? And so, let's look at this. There's really two main things that I see here in this passage I'm going to give you tonight. And they're right here in these verses, and God gives us some good instruction on them. And they're things, listen, these are things that we can actively put into practice right now. And they may not necessarily be things that we don't already know. I may not even say anything tonight that you don't already know, but it's good to have our minds stirred up by way of remembrance. Amen? To be sure that we are practicing love as the way Christ practiced it. Because that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to be like Christ. Amen? And this instruction is given to save people for the fact that they are saved. And so because we're saved, we want to do this because this is what God expects of us. These are His expectations of saved people. And the first thing we find regarding love thy neighbor as thyself is we find in verse number 8 the responsibility of love. Look at what He says in verse 8. He says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another." Now, this little application here, I guess, is so extremely basic and practical, but love acts, I'm talking about true love, biblical love, Christ love, it acts responsibly. Okay? True biblical love acts responsibly. Y'all didn't get y'all's nap out tonight. You're still asleep. Okay? True love acts responsively. Now that is important because it is totally opposite of the world's love. The world calls true love, you know, the world's opinion of true love is a reckless kind of love. A self-abandoned kind of love, a reckless abandon that throws caution to the wind and falls headlong into love, and to where you can't even control yourself and you can't control your emotions and you can't control your decisions because you're so in love, be it with a person or be it with, you know, something, you're just so in love. And so love, from the world's perspective, is very reckless, but God's true love, biblical love, God's love is very much responsible and is not reckless at all. Listen, to go against everything that is right and to go against everything that is logical and to go against everything that makes sense, listen, that's not love. Amen? That's not love because God's love is responsible. And the world's love acts very recklessly, but God's love, and if you're practicing the love of God, it will act very responsibly. See, if you have love in your heart, you will fulfill your responsibilities. If you have love for God and love for the brethren and love for the things of God in your heart, listen, if you love thy neighbor as thyself, talking about the brethren and the church, listen, you will fulfill all of your responsibilities to the church. Listen, the person that don't tithe don't love God. Not like they're supposed to, because we got that responsibility. Listen, the person that's not faithful to church and lets other things get between them and the work of God and get between them and their faithful church, they don't love God and love the church and love their neighbor like they say they do. They can pay lip service. You know why? Because those are responsibilities. Those are duties of the Christian life. And love will always fulfill its responsibilities. Amen? And so that's what God's love. And really, I see two things in this. The first thing we see is in paying bills. I know that's very practical and very simple and very basic, but he flat out says, "Owe no man anything." Now, this is a function of love. You say, well, how can you say that? Because the very next phrase, this precedes the very next phrase, which is, but love one another. Owe no man anything but to love one another. So that lets us know that to owe no man anything is a function of love. You know that God's people should not be delinquent in paying their bills. I know things happen, and I know you know people face financial struggles and things like that. We understand that. But I'm talking about like people that are intentionally and constantly, and it's a habit, and it's a it's a way of life that they are delinquent in bill paying, delinquent in keeping their commitments, delinquent in keeping things up to date, and they bite off more than they can chew, and all those things. Listen, that really should not be a part of a Christian's life. See, this commandment is not forbidding borrowing. Some have taken this, and some great men, by the way, have taken this statement and to make it say that God forbids borrowing money, going into debt. Some good men, Charles Spurgeon believed that. There are other men I could name that believe that this means a Christian should never go into debt. I don't necessarily believe that because the Bible never condemns, legal and upstanding and right, borrowing money. Now, it does condemn ripping people off. It condemns charging too much interest. It condemns charging interest from a brother. Amen. Listen, don't be borrowing money and charging interest to somebody in the church. Listen, if they need it, just give it to them, okay? Don't even expect it back. Amen. Just give it to them. If there's a need, just give. It's better be a giver than it is a taker. Amen. And so it condemns some things, but it never forbids the upstanding legal way of borrowing money and going into debt. Now, I will say this, we should be content as God's people, and we should not have unnecessary debt. I mean, some debts are necessary. I mean, how could probably any of us, without going into some form of debt, ever afford to own a home or things like that? We want to make sure we have good investments, amen, and a home and real estate, things that those are good investments that, you borrow money and the Lord willing, it will make you money down the road, things like that. So we shouldn't run to debt. We shouldn't have unnecessary debt. We should be content with such things as we have, amen. And some people get up to their neck, up to their eyeballs in debt because they're never content with what they've got. They're always keeping up with the Joneses and think they've got to have what everybody else has, and they'll pay 30, 40, 50% interest on a credit card to make sure they've got what so-and-so else has got, and make sure they, look like they've got. Most of the people that look like they've got a lot of money don't have a lot of money, just so you know. Amen. And so, but a lot of people do that, and that should not be the way Christians live. Be content with such things as you have. Don't go into unnecessary debt. And matter of fact, I would even say avoid debt. All this is just very practical things, but really, as God's people, we ought to avoid it as much as possible. There's some things you can't avoid. But as we can, try to avoid it. But that's really not what this passage is condemning, and it's not what it's teaching. It's not commanding and forbidding borrowing. But what it is forbidding, I believe, is not paying your bills or payments as they come due. Intentionally. Isn't it amazing? You go out to eat with somebody, and whenever the check comes, that person's always winds up in the bathroom where they're always going somewhere. Like every time you're out to eat, it just happens to be that when they bring the check, that person's like not there. They're like, they're gone off somewhere, you know what I'm saying? You ever notice that? I mean, some people, figure out any way to wiggle out of paying something, That shouldn't be Christians' mentality, because here's the thing. Our testimony is at stake in all of this. And again, if you remember, you get back to the question, love thy neighbor as thyself. The question is, how would I want to be treated in this? And the truth is, you wouldn't want someone to do you that way. You provide a service, you do something for somebody else, you beautify everybody like Miss Woolstein does. She keeps Amory beautiful, and she expects return for her work. Listen, I make the best barbecue anybody's ever had. And you better be paying for it, man, because it's worth it. I'm just kidding. I'll make barbecue for anybody that wants it. If you want it. If you want it and you didn't, you can't pay. You just come to me. I'll give you some barbecue, okay? But the truth is that we all expect to be paid. You give a hard day's work. I mean, Friday rolls around, you expect to be paid. Because that's what you desire. That's the way you would want to be treated. And you need to love your neighbor as yourself. Owe no man anything but love one another. I know that's a very practical application, but it is right there. And it is a reality for God's people. And so paying bills with them, he says, love one another. And so in that we find a passion for saints. In other words, another responsibility of love is that we love the brethren. Love one another. And one another refers to the saints, not necessarily the world, though we should love the world and we should love the lost and we should try, you know, have a burden to reach the lost. But he's talking about loving one another. And he actually spoke similarly in a previous chapter in Romans. If you back up just to chapter 12, and if you look in verse number 10, he says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. You know, there should be a particular preference that we have for one another. Amen. And, you know, this isn't talking about a prejudice. We shouldn't be prejudiced towards one another. But there should be a particular love. That's just like every man in here that's married. I mean, you ought to love all ladies. You ought to love all women. But you ought to have a particular love for your wife. Amen. That's the way God is for the church. Listen, He loves everybody, but He has a particular love for His bride. Amen? And we ought to have a particular love for our bride as men, and we ought to have a particular love for the bride as God's people, because we want to be like Jesus, and He's got a particular love for the bride. Amen? And so we ought to have a particular love one for another. If there was ever a what we'd call a close-knit group, it ought to be right here. It'll be right here in the church. The church ought to be a close group. There ought to be what I call a sense of community about us. We ought to love one another. We ought to look out for one another. We ought to seek to be a blessing to one another. Amen. We ought to do that one for another. Because listen to me, you hadn't got anybody out there. Amen. This world will use you up. It will chew you up and spit you out. This world will use you as much as they can get out of you, and that is it. Amen. But listen, a godly love, a divine love will love each other as ourselves. And that is something we have to practice. We don't always love this way, do we? We're not careful, our flesh gets to wanting what it wants. I mean, it gets back to, it's just like Jesus, you know, Christ talking to Peter. So many times Jesus would look at Peter and he'd say, Simon, Simon. Who is Simon? Simon's the old man. He changed his name to Peter. The rock, the stone. But oftentimes, Peter, the man of God, the apostle, would start acting like Simon. And Jesus would look at him, and I can almost see Jesus shaking his head, you know, when Peter's done something dumb, and say, Simon, Simon. And I wonder how much he looks at us and says the same thing about us. Because we're new men, we're new people, we're saved, we're sanctified. Hey, we're living for God. But how often do we start acting like the old man? And God looks at us and says, Simon, Simon, you know. Because let's be honest, we don't always love in this way, do we? But it's something we have to actively participate. Do you love the way that God asks us to love? Do you have a passion for the saints? So we see the responsibility of love. Real biblical love is responsible. It is not reckless. Number two, the thing we see is the righteousness of love. Not only is biblical love responsible, but biblical love is righteous. He says in verse 9, he says, for this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He mentions here some of the Ten Commandments. Did you know that every one of the Ten Commandments is repeated in the New Testament epistles except for one? Do you know which one it is? Do you remember? I preached on every single one of the Ten Commandments a while back. There's only one that's not mentioned in the New Testament, and it's remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. That's the only one that's not. But every other one of them is repeated and reconfirmed, if you will, in the New Testament. So don't listen to anybody that says that the Ten Commandments are Old Testament and they're not valid anymore, because we're under grace now. Amen. You want to know why I believe that one particular one, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy? Why I believe that it wasn't repeated in the New Testament? Because God's people in the New Testament began meeting on the first day of the week, not this last day of the week. Amen. And we must start meeting on the first day of the week to celebrate the resurrection. You can find that in the book of Acts. Get you a good concordance, you can find it. Amen. And so we meet together on the first day of the week to celebrate the resurrection. Every other one of the Ten Commandments, God's moral law, is repeated in the New Testament, and some of them are right here. Now, of the Ten Commandments, they're kind of divided up. There are the commandments that are between us and God, and there are the commandments between us and our fellow man. And the ones that the Apostle Paul mentions under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost right here has to do with us and our fellow man. And the reason he mentions those is because he's dealing with our love for our fellow man. And the point that's being made here, and what we see of it, is that true biblical Christ-like love is righteous. See, true love is holy, and it is clean, and it is upright. It's very different from the concept of love, what comes out of Hollywood, and all this wickedness that's promoted as love. True love loves righteousness, and will promote righteousness. Amen? The first thing we see in verse 9 we just read is that it honors the law. He said in verse 8, "He that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." But then in verse 10 he says, "Love is the fulfilling of the law." He says it again. See, true love will fulfill every requirement that the law puts forth. In other words, if you really love somebody, you'll love them as yourself. And loving as thyself will fulfill the law about adultery. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you'll fulfill the law regarding murder. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you'll fulfill the law and not defile somebody else, and not slander somebody else, and not covet what somebody else has got. You want to know why? Because you wouldn't want all those things done to you. You love as yourself. You know, it's amazing how the world will quote and will quote things like the golden rule, you know, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. That's straight out of the Sermon on the Mount. That's one of the teachings of Christ. And most of the world, you'll hear people talk about it, and they don't even know where it came from. But it's right from the teachings of Christ. And that really is what this is right here. It's the same principle. It's the same principle. Loving as thyself, doing to others as you would have them do unto you. Amen? And see, you wouldn't want someone doing you that way. So it honors the law. But then in verse 10, it harms no neighbor. He says, "Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." Love's not going to steal. If you love your neighbor and you love like Christ, you're not going to steal. You're not going to steal something from somebody else. You're not going to steal time on the time clock at work. You're not going, you know, you're not going to be dishonest. You're not going to murder. You're not going to defile. You're not going to slander somebody. You're not going to lie about somebody. You're not going to do all those things because you wouldn't want that done to you. See, if someone gets in moral trouble because they say they're so in love. Oh, but we're just so in love. And it causes them to get in moral trouble. They're lying. It's just like this morning, dealing with how we live as citizens. I mentioned this, me and Brother Ernst talking after church, and I made this statement. And so I'll tell you the same thing. Anything that would render disrespect or cause disrespect, God's not in it. You know, getting back to the message this morning. But listen, anything that would cause immorality or sin, God's also not in that either. And it's not true biblical love. Amen? There may be that feeling of infatuation. There may be that feeling of emotions and all of it stirring and all those things. And you know, you may have all these feelings. But listen, love is not, real, true biblical love is not going to cause somebody, cause yourself or somebody else to fall into some type of moral sin or immorality. Amen? I tell you, it is lust that gets people into moral trouble, not God's love. Amen? Love does not hurt others. So therefore, love will not defile others morally. You know what 1 Corinthians 13 verse 6 says? Paul said to the church of Corinth that love rejoiceth not in iniquity. Love, is, I'm talking, true love is never happy when somebody is in iniquity. It's never happy about iniquity. It never rejoices in iniquity in somebody else's life. Here, not too terribly long ago, someone that me and Hannah know, and nobody here would know him, but anyways, this lady's son had gotten into all this weird bodybuilding stuff. That's weird stuff to me. I mean, I got no problem with taking care of yourself, but these guys getting this bodybuilding stuff and put these little bikinis on and spray tan themselves, and that's some gross stuff. Somebody say amen right there. That's some weird stuff. Little glittery bikinis on, you know, and strut around on stage and flex, you know, and these little guys, you know, get all into it, you know, like they look so good and they're all like flexing in the mirror. You know, that's some weird stuff. That grosses me out, man. I tell you right now. Little glittery bikinis. Anyways. This family we know has been in a good church all their life, raised their kids in a good church. Their son's got older. He's gotten to where he's kind of becoming his own man, you know, and he got into all this bodybuilding stuff, you know, building himself up. And again, I got no problem building yourself up. I mean, taking care of your body. I think you ought to take care of your temple with balance. Amen. I think you ought to. I try to. I think it's a good thing. Amen. Man, he got into all this stuff, and he winds up doing one of these bodybuilding competitions, you know. And it's just what I described. Got his little bikini on, glittery little bikini, strutting around, flexing his muscles with a spray tan, you know. That's gross, man. And by the way, people can never do that stuff without putting it out on the internet for everybody to know what they're doing. Like, I mean, if you're going to be naked, at least, like, don't put it out for everybody, you know. I mean, good grief. Everybody thinks they have to put everything on the internet now. Like, it doesn't even count. Like, life doesn't even count if it's not on the internet. You know, I mean, so anyways, they're posting all these pictures online of him and his little bodybuilding contest and all these things. And let me just say, that's not only gross and it's not only weird, but it's wicked. It is wicked. It's nakedness. Nakedness in the Bible is tied to demonism and immorality. Amen. Drunkenness. You find those things in the Bible, and you'll find nakedness coming soon after, almost every time. Amen. In other words, somebody that would do something like that is full of the devil. Amen. They're not right with God. So they're putting all this stuff out there and know better. It's wicked as the devil. Well, people start calling him out on it. You know, people got a problem with it, you know. If he's got a good pastor, his pastor will have a problem with it. Amen? Listen, you ain't got a pastor worth a dime if he wouldn't call you out for open, belligerent sin in your life. Amen? If a man wouldn't call you out and call you on the carpet whenever you've got open sin in your life and in your family that is going to ruin you, by the way, you ain't got a preacher worth a plug nickel. Amen? Any preacher worth his salt will call it like it is when it's there. Amen? And by the way, let me just say this. I'm kind of on a tangent here. I'm kind of running a rabbit. That's okay. But listen, we can deal with private sins privately. But the second people start putting all their stuff out on social media, you take a private sin and make it a public sin, it must be dealt with publicly. I believe deal with private sin privately. Love covereth a multitude of sins. But people in this day have taken nearly every sin and struggle in their life and made it public for the whole world to see, and they glory in it and dare you to say something about it. Therefore, it must be dealt with publicly. Amen? Well, when the heat got turned up, this mother goes on and then she posts on Facebook. It's amazing how Facebook's always the center of this stuff. Like all the problems in the church revolves around Facebook now, I guess. It causes real problems. And she puts this big post about, you know, how she's not real crazy about what her son is doing and she doesn't really love it and she's not definitely for it. But I'm going to support my son in everything he does because I'm his mother and I love him. I don't care if it's your son. I don't care if it's your daughter. I don't care if it's your grandson or your granddaughter, your great-grandson, your granddaughter, great-grand. I don't care if it's your wife. I don't care if it's your husband. I don't care how close that person is. The Bible, let God be true and every man a liar. Love rejoiceth not in iniquity. Amen. And the best thing any parent could ever do when there is sin in the life of their child is not necessarily, I'm not saying be mean and be ugly, but stand. Amen. Stand with what is right. Amen. I'll tell you what happens a lot of times. These, what we call a prodigal, they go to the world, they go to the far country, and because mom and dad get down in the mud hole with them and tell them they're okay and tell them they love them and they support them where they're at, listen, what they wind up doing is trying to reach their son or their daughter, but what they wind up doing is give them nowhere to go home to. Amen. The father never went to the far country. The father never went to the mud hole. He stayed home right where he always was. And because he did, he gave that son somewhere to come back to. Amen. The best thing we could ever do is just stand with what is right. Amen. Love them, but stand. Pray for them, but stand. Rebuke them, but stand. Amen. Just stand. Because love rejoiceth not in iniquity. Whether it's your kid or my kid, whether it's my family or your family, listen, we will never reach anybody. Anybody. Whether it's inside our family or outside of our family, no matter how much we love them, they'll never be reached by compromising on things like that. They'll never be reached. Now, the world's form of love and religion's love would tell you the exact opposite. See, the world's idea of love and even religion's idea of love is the idea of acceptance. You know, acceptance. If you love me, you'll accept me the way I am. No, if I love you, I'll stand for what's right. Amen? Because listen, like it or hate it, amen, like it or lump it, we may not like the truth, may not love the truth, may not believe the truth, may not agree with the truth, but we will not change the truth. Amen? And it will not change. And no doctrine ever helped anybody by not telling them they had something wrong with them. Amen? And so stand for what is right. That is true love. Amen? That's true love. Love never harms a neighbor. And I can't think of anything that harms somebody worse than going along with their sin. I can't think of anything more harmful than taking somebody who's got rebellion in their heart and they're rebelling against God and they're out of the will of God. And I can't think of anything worse than a parent seeing that in their child. There's nothing more harmful than a parent to see that in their child and to go along with it. Isn't that right? And by the way, this what we're talking about right now, this is why the foundation of true love is sacrifice. Because sometimes it requires a parent to sacrifice their emotions to have a difficult conversation with a child. Sometimes it requires them to sacrifice how they feel and sacrifice the peace in their home and sacrifice some of those things. To, you know, take a stand for something. You know, real love, if a preacher or a pastor really loves you, listen, it requires sacrifice to deal with some things. I think people get the idea in their head that preachers are looking for a fight. Listen, nothing would thrill my heart more than everybody to live right all the time and never have to deal with anything ever. Amen? I mean, nothing would thrill me more than to everything be smooth. And it mostly has been here, by and large. I mean, we don't have any, as far as I know, we don't have any major issues here. Amen. Listen, I sure am not looking for a fight. Amen. And most pastors I know, they're not looking for a fight. They're not looking and just dying to call somebody out and dying to find some sin to deal with. Amen. I tell you what it is a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice. Man, whenever you're in the study and you're praying and, man, you're worrying about that thing and, man, you're struggling over what to do and how to handle it and you know, which direction to go and all those things. And the same as a parent, man, you see these things in your children's life. Man, you're struggling over what to do and how to handle it. And, boy, you could just let it go. And man, maybe it'll smooth itself out. Or, man, you could just let it go. Turn a blind eye this time. Pretend like it's not there. Pretend like you didn't see it. Pretend like you don't know what's going on. All those things. You could just pretend and act like nothing's going on and just put your head in the sand and all those things. But I tell you, real love will sacrifice all those things and put its emotions and put its desires and put all those things aside and say, by the grace of God, I'm going to do what is right and do what is best. You want to know why? Because that's what you would want somebody to do for you in that situation. I'll never forget years ago, I was young. I really wasn't even saved at the time, but we were going over to Victory and I was a teenager and I was lost, and just like all lost teenagers, I lived like I was lost. And I let my hair get too long. And I'll never forget Brother Johnny pulling me aside, pulling me in the office. I was probably, I don't know, 16, 17, 18 years old, something like that. I got saved when I was 19, and I was probably 16, somewhere in there. Anyways, I remember him pulling me into his office and sitting down having a conversation with me about cutting my hair. And he did it very tactfully. He did it with love. Amen. And I didn't get mad. You want to know why? Because I knew he was right. Amen. That's right. I mean, you know, I knew he was right, you know. And so, you know what I did? I went and got my hair cut. Some people would get mad and blow up about that, though. Bless God, who that preacher think he is? He can't run my life. You know, people got to decide if they want a preacher or they want a pastor. A preacher will come and preach to you and do a little show and dance three times a week. A pastor will pastor you. Amen. And I have no doubt in my mind that he really probably did not love feel like he had to do that. Because here's the thing. Speaking as a pastor, you never know how anybody's going to respond to something. And the last thing you want to do is lose somebody. Lose some family. Some preachers, man, they talk, you know, they say dumb stuff like, people look better going than they do coming. They look better going and coming. You know, I do not feel that way. I do not feel like people look better going than coming. I'd rather see people coming, wouldn't you? I do not feel that way. I want people to get right with God. I want people to do what's right. But listen, you never know how people are going to respond. Generally speaking, in this day, people are more apt to just leave, get mad and leave and find somewhere else to go than they are to just get right with God. Amen. And usually the people that get mad are the people that are guilty. They know they're guilty. The only people that get mad at the preacher is the ones that are right where he's preaching at. Amen. I'm just simply saying, in that situation, that's not even a big thing. That's a small thing. I went and got my hair cut and moved on. I got saved later, and I've never grown my hair out since. Amen. But I have no doubt, I mean, as a pastor, with the heart of the pastor, I mean, he didn't just love doing that. Because pastors, I mean, we're not looking, people are not looking for a fight. As parents, we're not looking for a fight. We love to have smooth. That's why we've gotten this whole liberal idea of parents being friends to their kids. You want to know why? Because that is a cop-out. That is a cop-out. That is a way to soothe the conscience of a parent into not having to deal with sin and disobedience and difficult things in their children's life. So everybody, you know, they come out with this idea, well, what you need to do is be a friend to your child. And so because that's an easy way out, that's the path of least resistance, then people just latch onto it. Well, that's right. Yeah, we need to be a friend. Let me just say, the last thing children need in this day is another friend. They need a parent. They need a parent. Amen. And so, I mean, you know, that's a cop-out is what it is. I mean, it's the easy way out. Because it's difficult to stand for what is right. As a pastor, as a parent, listen, as an employee, I mean, all those things, it is difficult. But at the end of the day, You know what we have to do? We have to love our neighbor as ourselves. We have to prefer one another. We have to put others' desires and others' needs before our own. Love will sacrifice to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Amen. So the question tonight is we evaluate and think about these things. Could we look at our life and could we say, maybe not even in something specific that's been mentioned tonight, but if the Lord's dealt with our heart, could we say in every area that I really love as I should? Because that's what its command is. This command is to actively love with a Christ-like love. And do you love your neighbor as yourself in every area of your life? Or has God dealt with you about some area that you're not loving your neighbor as yourself? Love thy neighbor as thyself. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace. Thank you for helping us with your word. I pray that you'll take it and use it and bless us with it. Lord, I pray that you'd help us all, Lord, to have a heart of Christ-like love. Lord, that we would love one another and love your people, love the brethren. That Lord, we'd love the way you loved us, Lord, with a sacrificial love. Help us, Father, we pray, to be what you want us to be. Bless us now on the altar call. We'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen.